Well, the gospel this morning is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. An account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Aram, and Aram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Salithiel, and Salithiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. For the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, do be pleased to show us how wonderful it is that you are born into this family and the good news that is for us today. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Please have a seat. Now, it's riveting stuff, isn't it? You've got... how many of you have come to read genealogies in the Bible and you've sort of either gone straight to the next bit that you know isn't a genealogy, or you've sort of skim read it? Well, I have many times. It's not exactly the most exciting way to begin the story about Jesus, is it? Jesus, the Messiah, the deliverer, the saviour of the world. And let's begin with a genealogy. If you were going to see Star Wars, would you want that or any movie to begin with a genealogy? Can you imagine going to see Star Wars Episode 4, starting with the genealogy? Darth Vader is the father of Luke Skywalker and Princess Leia, which actually gives a whole plot line away. And the twist isn't a twist because you know who's who. I hope I haven't spoiled that for you. And if you haven't seen it, watch it with your grandkids. They'll know everything about it, I'm sure. You might know it already. You don't go to the cinema and the lights dim, you've got your popcorn, you sit down comfortably, and you don't start a movie with a genealogy. You don't start a book that you pick up off the shelf, like a thriller or something, with a genealogy. And yet, Matthew does exactly that. And you might have wondered, why not just go straight to the virgin birth from verse 18? Bang! Virgin birth! I mean, that would get your attention. But Matthew begins with the genealogy for very good reasons. You could look at it as a dull family, as a dull list of names, or you could look at it as Each name tells a story. Each name reminds you of somebody who has come before Jesus, whose existence has led to Jesus coming about, led to his birth. There'll be names that are familiar to you, others not. And there are some names in this list that we know nothing about because their names do not appear in the scriptures. We don't have anything in the records of history. But each name tells a story. Each story points, is part of the greater story of the Lord Jesus, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah. Now, for a Jew, this was significant. This was significant. If a first century Jew hadn't heard about Jesus, this is late first century, and somebody gives them an account of this at some celebration or other, the first line, an account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, I mean, you're going, wow, really? This is the one we've been waiting for. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Things are being ticked off your list if you believe this genealogy in front of you. Well, you can see how Matthew has ordered it. I think he's done it this way. One reason to help us remember kind of the structure. And he repeats himself so that we pay attention to the form of this family tree. And in case we miss it, he ends it with verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the exile or the deportation to Babylon, 14. From the exile to the Messiah, 14. And Abraham, David, and the exile are significant. If you think of Abraham, he was in a way the father of the Jews. Through him, a nation came. Through him, God chose him and his wife, who was barren, to have a child, and they had an amazing family. God had promised to Abraham three things: a people, a place, and a king. And so Abraham was a recipient of such a blessing, and he trusted God. He trusted God when God said, "Move from here into a land that I will give you." He didn't have much to go on, but he had enough to go on to be able to trust God. And he had faith. It paid off. He would have descendants more numerous than the stars that he could count. In a land, in a promised land that God had prepared for his people, under the perfect king. And God had also told Abraham that through him, through his descendants, the nations of the world would be blessed. We are recipients of that blessing as well. We'll see why. Well, then there was David. He ushered in this golden age for God's people on earth. He was the best king they had for a while. He was far from perfect, but he was after God's own heart. So he knew he was messed up, but his heart, his desire was to know God, to walk with him, to love him, to be with him. And to David, God had promised that one of his descendants would be the perfect king, to rule over his house forever. Not an earthly king, not a temporary king, but an eternal, forever, good, just, perfect king. And so in the prophets, you have them speaking of a Davidic king, or one in the line of David. A descendant of David would come and be this wonderful king forever. And then there's the exile to Babylon, which is really a low point in the history of God's people. God's people kept on refusing God. They kept on refusing to repent of their sins. And eventually God's judgment ran out, God's patience ran out, and he judged them. And he kicked them out of the land that he'd given them in order to bring them back to him, to bring their hearts back to him. He had to punish them so that they saw how bad their sin was and the consequences of their sin if they did not change and ask him for forgiveness. And so he kicks them out of the land. And each of these chapters, so to speak, end with questions. that have yet to be answered. Abraham comes and goes, and we're wondering, will God fulfill his promises to Abraham? How will he do that? When will God's king come? When is this future Davidic king going to come to save us and redeem us and bring us into God's kingdom forever? And with the exile, you're left wondering, will God's people ever come home to where they truly belong with God, with him? I don't know if you've ever read a book and a chapter, and the chapter ends, and you're really left wondering, what's going on? There's a lack of closure. So you have to read on. And sometimes some books end with a real lack of closure, and you're going, that was a rubbish ending. There's a real open-endedness to all of this until Jesus comes. Until Jesus comes, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the one who brings God's people home from exile. And so Jesus' birth fulfills the promises to Abraham. Through him, people from anywhere and everywhere can come to fellowship with God. Jesus is the future king, the king who perfectly represents God to us. He is God in the flesh, and the one who perfectly represents us to God. So when Jesus goes to be with God, he's human. He knows what it's like because he's experienced life as we have. And he brings our prayers to the Father. He's a perfect representative for us. And Jesus' birth signals the end of exile, so to speak. The end of exile, which is wonderful news. And even if you read on in Matthew, verses 21 tell us that Jesus' mission, you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus will deal with sin, the problem of sin that separates us from God, and he shall be Emmanuel, which means God with us. There's a wonderful line in O Little Town of Bethlehem. When Jesus comes to us, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. It's a wonderful line. I haven't seen it until I read something earlier that pointed this out. All the hopes and fears of the people of the Old Testament are fulfilled when they come in Jesus when he is born. If only the Jews today would see that. That their Messiah has come. He fulfills everything of the scriptures, as he says many times. If only they would see that. If only people around us would see that too. All their hopes and fears from their past, from their life, they find purpose and meaning and opportunity for transformation and change in Jesus. Well, each name in this genealogy family tree points to Jesus. And considering who Jesus is, he is God. That means he is perfect, he is good, he is holy, no sin at all. He's God in the flesh. It is surprising that he should have a human family to begin with, isn't it? Other belief systems in the world, some find it offensive that God, who is almighty, all-powerful and awesome, which we want to say he is, they find it offensive that such an awesome God would come and lower himself to be a human being. Yet here we have the awesome God coming as an infant, associating with us, being one of us, and living with us. Just consider some of the names. Abraham, he said his wife was his sister to protect himself. His son did the same thing with his wife. Jacob, Isaac's son, tricked his father to steal what belonged to his older brother. Do you remember Jacob and Esau? He disguises himself to trick his dad. Then there's King David, who coveted his neighbor's wife, committed adultery with her, stole her from her husband, and then had him murdered to cover up his sin, and many more. He broke all 10 commandments, really, in one fell swoop. And we could be here all day listing the sins of those individuals that we know about. I mean, this just tells us that humanity, human beings, men and women, boys and girls, are sinful. They all live against God. They've all rejected and offended him in some way. And that's a really bad news, which is very clear in this family tree. And yet the great news is that God gets involved with us, considering what we're like, despite what we're like. He's still able to work through the mess of our lives and come to us. Now, this is wonderful. We have a Saviour who knows what it's like to be human, to experience temptation, except that he never succumbed to the temptation. He came to show us a better way through him. It tells us of God's desire to save us sinners from death that we deserve, and to come and bring us life in its fullest sense. Now, just think of John 3:16 for a moment. It does not say God did not love the world and he stood at a distance and let it burn, does it? No. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. This wasn't a small favor. This wasn't a small gesture. This was out of love. God gave himself to us to save us, to give us life. Now, with such an invitation, we mustn't refuse it. Otherwise, we will miss out. We will not know him who has come to love us and give us life. There are warnings if we do refuse the invitation. I mean, just a few verses after John 3:16 and verse 18, there's a warning. Please hear this. Those who do not believe in Jesus are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. There is good news, but if you refuse it, it is bad news. I hope you can see that. Put another way, if a person never comes to Jesus, they will never find rest. They will always be restless, always agitated. They might seem peaceful on the outside, but their hearts are never at ease with the things that around them or of themselves. And this is not what God desires for anyone. We must see God's love, God's desire. It's like a father wanting his wayward children to come home to him. He's telling them, don't run away from me. Come home, come back. Come and be my sons and daughters. Well, over Christmas, over this season, you might well be spending time with family, or you might meet strangers or friends. You could show them this genealogy. They might be a bit surprised that you're wanting to show them a family tree or list of names, but you could show them how God gets involved in the mess of our lives. You could start off with saying something like, you know, often you talk about family, how are the kids, how's your boyfriend or whatever, what are you up to this Christmas? It's really easy to talk about family or relationships anyway. And then at some point you could say, oh, I came across this family that's really messed up, and they've been messed up for 2,000 years or so, maybe longer. Do you want me to tell you about them? I was able to do that with someone at the op shop the other day. I said, oh, yeah, anyway, I can't remember how it came up, but it's great. Do you want to hear about a messed up family? Most people say, yeah. Well, Jesus' family was messed up. If that doesn't get their interest, you could show them the genealogy and point out some of the oddities in it. Firstly, that there are five women that Matthew includes. Now, this is odd for three reasons. The first is that no self-respecting Jew of Matthew's day would include a woman in their genealogy. If they wanted to show how Jewish Jesus was or how Jewish they were, they would include the names of the men, because it's through them that legally the family passed on, the inheritance was passed on, But Matthew goes against the accepted norm of the day. He bucks a trend, which might have been offensive to some Jews, but it's really good news that he does. He goes against the convention of the day to show us that women are part of Jesus' family. I think if anything, this reminds us Jesus hasn't just come for men. The Messiah has also come for women. And there were some Jews, there have been some Jews in history who they thank God that they are men and not women. And you can find prayers like this as well. It's frightening, actually. They think that men have got some sort of privilege to God that women do not have. Well, Matthew bucks that trend. God tells us quite clearly he's come for men and women who know that they're lost, who know that they need help. So that's great. That's good news. Secondly, three of the five women are foreigners, except for Tamar and Mary, who are Jews. I'm pretty sure Tamar was. Rahab was a Canaanite. Ruth was a Moabitess. And Bathsheba is mentioned as the wife of Uriah, a Hittite. So they were foreigners. They were outsiders to God's people. Now, this is good news because God did choose a people for himself to show how powerful he was, that he could work through such a puny bunch. And yet, he had promised to Abraham to bless the nations through those people. And we see glimpses of that throughout the Old Testament. People joining God's people from the outside being brought in. Jesus has not just come for the Jews, but he's also come for the whole world. So regardless of background or ethnicity, it doesn't matter when it comes to Jesus. You can come to him. That's really good news. And thirdly, Jesus had prostitutes in his family. It might sound blunt, but he did. He'd also had murderers and so on. But Tamar pretends to be she pretends and is a prostitute in a way to get what was hers by right. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 38. Rahab was actually a prostitute in Joshua chapter 2. And then there's Bathsheba who commits adultery with David in 2 Samuel 11. So his family is by no means perfect, is it? I remember when I was younger, I heard that one of my distant relatives had murdered someone. I didn't think there'd be anyone like that in my perfect family. I was a lot younger and a lot more naive. But there was. Jesus has every stripe in his family, doesn't he? The good, the bad, and the downright ugly. Men and women. So this is really, really good news, actually. He comes to associate with us who are like this. And when you see Jesus in the Gospels, he associates with these people who would have been outcasts. He comes to warn the religious elite of the day, calling them to come back to God, to turn their hearts to him, not just outwardly pretending to be holy and good, but actually having transformed hearts. They refuse, but it is the tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and outlaws who are drawn to Jesus and flock to him. They're like seagulls around a chip. They know that he is food for their soul, and they cannot help but come to him in throngs. And Jesus welcomes them, doesn't he? He welcomes them, he heals them, he talks to them. Well, think of when he goes to Jericho. I think Jesus goes to Jericho just to see Zacchaeus the tax collector. It's wonderful. That's who he has come for. As he says, I've come to seek the lost and to save them. I hope you can see how rich and wonderful the genealogy is. It's not dull. It's not boring. It has wonderful truth. It has wonderful good news. And we know that the story continues after Jesus comes. Interestingly, we know that Jesus doesn't have a family, a biological family, does he? He doesn't get married. He doesn't have kids. He does have brothers or sisters, but at one point he actually says, who's my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters? But those who do the will of God. He kind of turns things on their head and challenges the great significance that people of his day put upon families and shows them that the most important family to belong to is a family of God, which he invites us to, which is really amazing. In a way, the story is not yet finished, is it? He is the first of this new family that God creates. This the first of the one who would bless the nations of the world. And we, being here today, are recipients of that blessing, aren't we? We are his brothers and sisters, or sons and daughters, if you like. I pray we can put our trust in him, and we belong to him, and we can call God our Father. And so we can say that the story of Jesus is really the one true story. It's the most important story we must know about, and actually that we are invited to belong to. And this brings up a couple of questions for us. Are we going to live our lives wanting the limelight, wanting the attention? Do we want the applause of the audience as we act out our lives? Or will we let Jesus be center stage? I mean, this is really where the rubber hits the road. It's great to know that you're part of God's family, but Jesus has also called us to live that out, to show that, to shine it, that truth to the world around us. Will you let him be the main character in your life? Will you line up your life with his rather than expecting him to line up his life with yours? If you try and do that, it won't work. It's much better when we line up our lives with his way and we follow his footsteps. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you come to be one of us. You come to associate with us who are so lost, so helpless, and so hopeless. We thank you that you show us how you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that when we trust in you, we have life now and life into eternity. Lord, we do not understand why you should come to be one of us, but you do. And we pray for friends or family or anyone we meet who does not yet know you. May you work through us that we might tell them the good news about you, how you have come to save them and to bring them back to God, our true Father. Lord Jesus, help us this Christmas to celebrate you and to rejoice at all that you have done for us. And we ask all of this to the glory of your name. Amen. 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 Thank you, John.